Right there in Romans 4:20, where he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Actually, it ties in with 10. I didn't really realize it even when I was studying. That word strong, I have on the bullet there, he was strengthened in faith. That there was a strengthening taking place within him. He doesn't mean just that he was strong, but he was being strengthened in faith. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was completely sure, having an absolute certainty in his heart, that God would do what he said. And then I mentioned this earlier, Hebrews 11, where he offered up his son Isaac. Verse 19 of that, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure, in a type, that he would have killed him. He would have just flat out killed him. Where was Abraham's persuasion? In the promise or the giver of the promise? Is in the giver. Because he was persuaded that God was faithful, that he could do mighty things. In verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Pretty much covered that. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It applies to all who believe on him who raised Jesus from the dead. There are many people who believe in some type of supreme being, but who will never acknowledge Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. Believing in God, as mentioned here, is believing in the work that God accomplished in and through his Son. 1 Peter 1:21 says, who by him, Jesus, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And we've covered Isaiah 53 before, shows that he bore our iniquities, took away our offenses. And the resurrection of Christ is a vital aspect of our salvation. And in 1 Peter 1:21, 1 Corinthians 15:12, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. So people that do not believe in a resurrected Christ, they're still in their sins. Because he would have just died for himself, not for us. But he rose again to show that the penalty of death had been met and overcome. God's stamp of approval saying, okay, death cannot hold you because it's been dealt with. And through him, we live. Our faith, our full persuasion is in the fact that through Christ, God the Father has been able to forgive our sins, make us his own children, enable us to come into his presence, give us an eternal inheritance with him. And there's much more that's accomplished in Christ, and we'll continue to understand all that he's done as we search the Word of God. I mean, it just continues to just unfold. And sometimes you see a bunch of stuff and you think, okay, I know it all. And then he takes you a little deeper into what that aspect has to do with your life, your heart, and the world around you. And so it's continually unfolding before us. So the summary. In chapter 3, Paul ended up with the conclusion that man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then he picked up in this chapter saying, so what did Abraham find? The answer is immediately given that he was justified by faith, not works. Faith counted for righteousness. Did he work for this? No, because it would have been a debt. He believed God and received it by grace. And then David's scripture from Psalms, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this blessedness comes on both the Jews and the Gentiles. Abraham received righteousness reckoned to his account when he was uncircumcised, and then later received the sign of circumcision. He's to be the father of many nations. The promise that he should be the heir was given to him through righteousness of faith, not the law. The law was 430 years later, after the promise was given. The law was given to magnify sin, to show it up for what it really was. The law could tell you what to do, but it could not empower you to defeat sin. It could only condemn you for falling short of it. The law could not disannul the covenant God established by faith. That's why the promise had to be by faith and not by the law, so that it comes surely by grace through faith to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Abraham believed God in spite of the fact that all natural hope of having a child were past, because he was absolutely sure God was able and that he was faithful to keep his promises. His faith imputed to him for righteousness. Being the father of many nations, this truth was to apply to all who believe as he did. It's for all who believe on the one who gave his son for our offenses and raised him up from the dead. Our belief in the Father includes his son Jesus and all that he accomplished. Turn to 1 John 2:22. Says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, and that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I think that makes it pretty clear. You reject the Son, you don't have the Father. And 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, God gave his Son, that if we believe in him, our faith, our belief in him will have righteousness imputed to us. So it wasn't just for Abraham, it's for us. Any questions on chapter 4? Right. Yes. I saw you looking studiously back there earlier.
All right. Somehow wrap this all up for me. Was having a conversation here earlier a couple times this week. So an individual that is saved and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's covered by the Lord and knows he's a Christian, somebody comes to salvation, how do you then take the Ten Commandments and put them up on the wall and say, now walk in these? What's the balance? What do we do? That's the law.
Okay, but the law, and I'm just looking, when we get to Appendix 5, I've got a whole slew of material on that. And so to try and wrap it up right now, because I'm not even sure how long it's going to take to get through that, because there's a lot of material on that. There's actually, it goes from page 114 to page 151. And there's a lot of scripture in there. So if you could just kind of hang on to your question, I hope to be able to answer that.
Are you going to go through the appendices later? Is that the
deal? They're in the book, and as you're going along, like if it pertains to a certain topic, like when we get to Romans 6, verse 6, right at the bottom of that verse it says, now go to appendix about what is our old man, and right after that it says, now we'll look at what happens to the old man. Mm-hmm. So I tried to put them where they fit best in giving explanation and clarity. So we will get, I forget what part, I think the law one comes when we hit chapter 7, about verse 4 or 6, is where in the notes they'll say we're going to look back there. But you can peek ahead if you want. Okay, any other questions? Okay. Chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is summing up what he's been describing in chapters 3 and 4 concerning grace, justification, and faith. Because we are justified, we now have peace or freedom from fear and anxiety about the wrath of God. Verses 7 through 11 of this chapter show that this is the context of what is meant here is peace with God. It's not just about having a quietness before God, a contentment or satisfaction, but it's having a state of reconciliation with God as opposed to being at enmity with him. In verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, it's by faith in Christ, that we're made partakers of God's grace. I know we've looked at some of these scriptures before, but I'm going to keep reading some of these things because we need to have them hammered home so we see the picture. Ephesians 2:8, for it's by free grace of God's unmerited favor that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Not only do we have access into this grace, but we have access to the Father. In Ephesians 3:11, this is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose which he's realized and carried into effect in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness, courage, and confidence of free access and unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. That's a pretty bold thing to have. We've talked about it before. He says, because of what Christ has done, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness to come and talk to him. And we dare to believe that he'll talk back to us. I don't know if I've shared it small group or preaching, so if you've heard it before, just bear with me. I have an uncle that we stopped to visit many years ago, and I was sharing my testimony with him, and he asked something about why I came to Alliance. And I said, well, the Lord told me to come. And he blew his cork.
What?
He blew his cork. You mean to tell me you think God can speak to you? I said, yes. He told me. People like you just... Oh. He went over the edge. Because I dared to say, I have access to the Father. Because in his mind, people just don't have access to God like that. You know, here I was. I mean, I don't even know if we had kids at the time. So, early 20s. Snot-nosed kid as far as my uncle's probably concerned. Saying God's telling me to do things. He's thinking I'm wacky. But I believe that. I believe God told me to come. I believe God wanted me to be here. And he hasn't let me go from here. But we have this boldness because of Christ. Ephesians 2:18, for it's through him that we both, whether far or near, now have an introduction, access by one Holy Spirit to the Father, so that we're able to approach him. This grace that we stand in encompasses much more than the definition of unmerited favor. The gospel of grace includes forgiveness of sins, receiving the Spirit imputed righteousness, there's a typo, healing, the spiritual gifts, power over sin and the flesh, and on and on. It's a topic that's worthy of study in itself, but suffice it to say for now, through faith in Christ, we stand in this marvelous grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 8:29. See, again, he mentions this hope in the glory of God, and then in Romans 8, he's talking about this glory of God. He's expounding on it a little bit more, and he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What do we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? What can we say? I mean, read it as if he's talking to you. What can we say about this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, I've called you my Son, but you only get a little bit. You get a little corner shack. That's your inheritance. No, he's made us to be partakers with him. Inheritance, his eternal inheritance. I'm not even exactly sure. I know people talk about what they want in heaven. I'm not sure what I want. I just want to be with Jesus. The rest of it all fall into place. I don't even try to picture, because when you read about streets of gold, you're talking to me, cheapo. Gold is nothing but a material. I don't know what people see in it. I don't. Diamonds. It's a stone. They're not, I'm not impressed by them. And so when I read about streets of gold, I can't just picture. I end up seeing like Wizard of Oz. Follow, follow, follow. It doesn't make sense to me. And so I'm not trying to project my images on what it's going to be. I'd rather just be surprised. There's some things that we can see in there. But some of it, I don't know how much of it is shadows, typology, relating to some. I don't know. That's just me. I don't know. I'm not an end times person. I'm more day to day. If I live day to day, I'll be there at the end. If I live over there and I don't do what's happening today, I'm going to be in trouble. But we need people who can see that and stir us up. I'm just not the guy to do that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm too practical to see that. And that's why I need other members of the body of Christ speaking to me about those things. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's a small thing. Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of faith, or by means of death, I'm sorry, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." 1 Peter 3:4, it says, verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." We inherit with Christ, we're made into his image and share in his glory. We have hope to rejoice in. See, I don't have to worry about what it looks like because it tells me it's reserved in heaven for me. So whatever it is, it's there. It's waiting. Romans 5:3. "And not only so," everybody likes this verse, "we glory in tribulations also." How many people are glorying in their tribulations? I didn't see a single hand go up. "Knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope." All right, he said we should not just rejoice in the expectation of the glory of God, but in these tribulations also. And I think, again, I'm interjecting my thinking here in practicality. So I'm making this clear. This is what I'm seeing in this. I don't necessarily think he's telling me I get tribulations. I go, "Woohoo! Woo! Woo! Got another one today. Yes." I think he's telling me that as I look at this thing, I say, "Okay, Father, you are doing something in me to cause me to be more like you." It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily hopping around, dancing, swinging my wife around, saying, "I had three tribulations today. I can't believe it. It was wonderful." But I'm looking at the fact that I'm glorying that I'm being made into his image through these things. So when we read this, I don't think he's telling us that we should just be jumping around. In Peter, it says, "If you are in heaviness because of manifold temptations and tribulations, because you're being tested, hang in there." So there's sometimes these things get kind of heavy. The glory is in what he does in us as we walk with him, because he does a work within us. These tribulations are defined as things that oppress, afflict, distress, straits, trouble involving direct suffering, trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation. If you go around rejoicing about that, I'm going to think you need to be locked up. Woohoo! I've told you guys about my truck windshield before, haven't I? Yeah. Well, we had two windows popped out on our car during a winter. Somebody shot him with a BB gun. One BB just shatters the whole thing. So that was before my garage was built, and that's why the garage was built. Well, so I replaced those two windows, and I had my pickup truck parked out front of where my garage is right now, and I had these cool pink double wipers on this truck. And one day I jumped in to go somewhere and it started to sprinkle. I went to turn my wipers on. I went, "I don't have any wipers." So here, just a little bit later on, I'm going along, and at the time, we didn't have a fenced-in yard, and so I took the dog out, and I'm watching him. I thought, "I wonder if they stole my regular wipers that I put on there now." And I was preaching that morning. It was a Sunday morning. I thought, what is that brick doing on the front of my hood? Oh, there's a hole in my windshield. But see, I had come to a point, I kind of gloried in that one, because I had already come to a point in my heart where I said, oh, yeah, what happened was I was staying up at night, because I figured out what time approximately they're doing it. And I didn't know if there's more than one. If there's one, I'd run them down. I had a baseball bat next to me in case there were more, and they attacked me when I ran them down. I had the door cracked, sitting on a chair, just watching. Watching. Nobody came around. Several nights. I wasn't getting much sleep. I started getting sick. I was sitting there, and I said, Lord, bring them around. I got to catch these guys. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, whose truck is that? Yours or mine? I said, it's yours.
Just trying to protect your property, Lord.
Well, it was actually the reverse. As soon as he said that, I said, oh, that's your truck. You're big enough to take care of it. I'm going to bed. I went to bed. It was like this burden had lifted off of me that I was not responsible for doing all that stuff. And then a few days later, I'm out with the dog and I see the brick through there. And I literally said it out loud. I said, God, look what they did to your truck. I'm going to have to fix it for you. I did. I said it out loud.
This will come out of your tithe, Lord.
But I could come in that morning and preach. I wasn't all bummed out about my truck. I thought, okay, that's your truck. That means you'll provide the money. I'll have to go looking at the junkyard for a windshield for you, but I'll do that. And I'll put it in for you. I told my wife, I'm either going to get good at doing windows or I'm going to build a garage. We built the garage. But that time, it was, I did not do the glory in the end result. He'd already worked something in me to where I could glory at the time of it. Yeah. I just don't like it happening too often. Yeah. Three things are produced in our lives by tribulations and by its byproducts. Patience. Tribulation works patience, endurance, steadfastness, capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, fortitude, the ability to remain under difficulties without giving in. We're walking in a world where sin easily besets us, where the devil is trying to ensnare us, where our own carnal nature is attracted by all the things that the world is throwing our way. God uses these things to create within us the ability, I like that, capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. You're just continuing to move on because the strength of the Spirit of God is working in you, taking you a step further than you've ever gone before. Babes can be tossed to and fro very easily. In the book of Peter, it says those corrupt individuals who are feasting with you, acting like they're part of you, but they've got evil desires in their heart, they are looking to ensnare those who have just barely escaped out of the world. God doesn't want us to remain in a place where we're susceptible to us. He wants to build things in our lives to enable us to stand with Him. I believe He can do that with babes. He can work His principles, but babes are more susceptible. But the more they walk with Christ, the more tribulations they're going to go through. They're going to come. You know what? Not all of them are spiritual struggles that come. Some of them are financial. Your car breaks down. This happens, and you're going, and you're looking to do some type of carnal thing, like, oh, well, I can get the money here. I can do this. Instead of saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm in dire straits. Give me direction. I've been in a place with zero money. Went out in my van. I live with the Abernathys in Colorado. I'm in my Volkswagen van because I didn't want them to hear me as I'm pouring out my heart, because I was crying. I was, God, I'm dead broke. I don't have a thing. Mailman pulled up. Checks in the mail. It was right there. But he was wanting me to cry out to him. He already had the answer on the way. But it gave me a confidence that was beginning to grow in finances, because I'd been taking care of my part of it with God. And I know I can grow in it, but I have a tremendous confidence in the ability of God to take care of me financially if something happens. I really do. I'm sure He's going to work that to a greater degree. That involves tribulation. But all those things have changed me from back then when I would, man, what am I going to do? You know, rob Peter to pay Paul. The thing of saying, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? Is there an open door here? Sometimes jobs came in. I don't know how it all works. All I know is He built something in me through going through harder times. He's doing that in your life continually, day by day. Each one of you already has stuff going on. But realize that He's doing it to build the capacity to bear up under, so that when the roof caves in, you're still standing. That's what we can glory in. Patience works experience. Experience means approving, a proof of genuineness, trustworthiness. I like the last one, approved character, tested character. So tribulation works endurance. Endurance works out a tested character. Man, that guy just keeps hanging in there. That woman just, I don't know how she bears up with all that. You know how she does it? Because God's been working in her. God's been instilling things in time after time. And He's doing a continual thing. And you can just see the character that's there. It's been tested. And that produces hope. Looking forward to something with an expectation of obtaining it. Okay, so the last bullet on that one, it says, tribulation works at and accomplishes a steadfastness or ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. This in turn accomplishes a trustworthy approved character, which in turn produces an expectation of obtaining the object that you're looking forward to. Verse 5, and hope doesn't make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The New Living Translation, this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Because we're talking about our relationship with him. Because verse 2 said, through whom we obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we glory in these tribulations. Why? Because they're producing a hope, because we see that love of God that's just been shed abroad in our hearts. That just, there's no way God's going to disappoint us. This expectation will not disappoint you, confound you, dishonor you, or make you ashamed. The reason we won't be disappointed in our expectation is because the Holy Spirit has poured out his love into our hearts, causing us to fully experience it. His love is real. It's for us. Now, Abraham's given to us as an example of holding fast. Paul shared in chapter 4 about the hope that Abraham had, even though there were many things indicating in a natural sense that it would be impossible to accomplish. He went through tribulation, had an approved character, continued in hope, did not stagger at the promise of God, and was fully persuaded God would accomplish all that he said he would do. Now we too are told how to stay on track through tribulations, and we have the added assurance of the Holy Spirit causing us to fully experience the love of God. And verses 6 through 11 show the magnitude of that love and should be considered when understanding why our hope doesn't make us ashamed. We have a hope in this Christ who, when we were yet without strength, died for the ungodly. You had no ability to do anything on your own. And the Amplified, Romans 8:3 says, for God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. He came at the right time, the decisive time, the time appointed him of the Father. He died for the ungodly. We were just talking at small group the other night about the scripture that says, if you love those that do good to you, how big a thing is that? Even the unsaved people do that. But to love your enemies, that's a little harder for us, isn't it? And we sing that song, that it was my sin that nailed him on that cross. And yet he said, I know what these people are like, but I'm going to die for them anyhow. That to me is difficult to comprehend. Because I know the feelings I get when somebody does something nasty to me. I know what it says there, but I also know what thing rises up in me that I have to put down. And I think that he knew, and he still did it. Loved us while we were ungodly. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates or proves his love for us, and that's a demonstration. It could be seen from this verse that we did nothing to deserve the love of God. It was given to us while we were still entangled in sin. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. by grace are you saved. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. In chapter 3, verse 24, we saw we're justified by grace through the redemption that's in Christ, and that was by the blood of Jesus. He was made a propitiation through faith in his blood. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. By nature, the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. I'm just going to look at the bullet under Ephesians 2, verse 1. We are reconciled to God, the exchange of a hostility for a friendly relationship. We're brought into a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, very familiar scripture. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them, committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Reconciliation is a relationship being made right again. It's God changing us by exchanging our sins for his righteousness, justifying us through his blood, and exchanging his life for ours. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. How many in here are dead? Some of us are. No, it's all of us that are saved. If he died for us, then we should be dead. And the rest of it continues to speak and says, and that he died for all, that they which live, how many here are living? Some of you. Should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're reconciled. We're saved by his life. He's given us this life, but we need to recognize when he died in our stead, realistically, we should consider ourselves dead. I say this saying about things that people get upset about. I cannot forgive that person for that. Blah, blah, blah. Dead men have no rights. Did you get that? Dead men have no rights. You have no right to hold that grudge against somebody because you're to consider yourself dead and let Christ live in you. And you know what Christ is telling you to do? To forgive. To work at reconciliation. There are scriptures that talk about deal with the issue if you need to go talk to them. There's principles on dealing with that. But he wants us to let him live through us. And the only way we can do that is if we consider ourselves dead and consider the fact that I don't have the right to do what I want to do. I have the right to allow Christ to live in me and through me. It would eliminate a lot of problems that we go through. And that's the process he's bringing us through. He's trying to teach us to be like him, to allow him to live through us. That's why all of this stuff, if it just becomes head knowledge, you're going to walk out of here and we'll need to open the double doors to get you out. But it's all meant to instill the relationship that you learn what he wants of you and allow him to live through you. That's what he's saying. Not only here, whenever we're together, where two or more are gathered together, Christ is there in the midst, somebody exhorts you, encourages you, and you take offense at it, who does he think he is? He's a member of the body of Christ, right, with a word of exhortation, probably from the Holy Ghost if it stirred up that type of reaction in you. But we don't have the right to just blow our cool. We have the right to remain silent because we are dead. And so I've remembered that over the years. I heard that. Dead men have no rights. Dead men also don't have feelings. My feelings really got hurt when he said that. Well, were your toes in the way? If your toes were in the way, they might have gotten stepped on, but if it was a godly ministry, your toes were in the wrong place. I make a lot of friends.
You're right, dead men have no friends.
Well, I'm going to have to end it there. With Ted getting one on me. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. That's the process Christ is bringing us to understanding what he did for us on the cross. And when we get to Romans 6, you'll see more of that. Where we're crucified with him. That's ties right in with 2 Corinthians 5:14. But the thing about it is, and I'll read the other scripture, it's there, Galatians 2:20, under that same bullet. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, which makes us a new creation. I think Paul really had this dying to yourself down better than anybody that I'm aware of. He just was able to express it. He teaches it. I believe he lived it, especially when you see all the stuff that he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. He went through a lot. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked, thrown into jail. I mean, everything happened to that guy. He's basically saying, I'm a dead man. I'm another place he said, we had fears and stuff all around us, but we just died to ourselves so that Christ could be expressed through us. Let that be our heart. And I hope you capture that heart as we go through and see what happens to our old man what Christ has really done and accomplished so that we can have him live through us. Through this blue head alcoholic, Christ wants to live in me. That's amazing to me. That he could just change me. And I've got plenty of areas to still die to myself. So I'm not preaching above my head. I'm preaching to me as well as to you. But the reality is, as we learn to do that, we will see the life of Christ manifest. And we'll probably see some strange bugs drawn to the light. Amen.